Yeah, you know, the nursery is bad enough to have to work in, but when I preach, they're going to celebrate several birthdays, you know. Well, amen. Good to be saved, right? Good to be in church? Yeah, it is. It is. I like to be in church when it's not a church night. That's neat. You know, my favorite night, sometimes we'll do a Sunday through Wednesday like this and drive about 250, 300 miles on Thursday, or just Sunday through Wednesday and drive Thursday, and then do a Thursday through Sunday. And my favorite night to be in church is Saturday night. And I love to be in church on Saturday night. You know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. I really believe this. I think some folks, if they step through the door on a Saturday night into a church, that act in itself is probably worship. I'll bet you the Lord is up in heaven when you come through the door. Like tonight, some of you step in. Come on, isn't there somebody here that when you were lost, if somebody would have told you you're going to be in church on a Monday night, we wouldn't even want to record what you said. Now, you walked in the door tonight, and I'll bet you up in heaven, God went, whoa, Mike, Gabe, look at that guy right there. You know what he used to do on a night like tonight? And now he's in church, for me. So it's good to be saved. Let me mention a couple things about the book table. it's one of the latest books. It's called Is Our English Bible Inspired? Quite a controversy going on, and that is the first book I ever wrote that had to be reprinted within the first year. It is out there. It does help. It deals with two very, very important issues of the Bible issue, and that is the importance of preservation as well as inspiration. I always say inspiration without preservation was a divine waste of time. Why inspire a book that you're going to lose? You know, in the seminar, I was talking about one of the leading scholars of the world, a guy by the name of Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman was raised Episcopalian, got saved in a Youth for Christ meeting when he's 19 years old. I'll guarantee you the guy is as saved as you are. Got into textual criticism and a very wise man, or a very smart man. I think he went to Moody, Wheaton, and Princeton. And those were three steps away from the truth. He said he called Moody fundamental, Wheaton evangelical, and Princeton was the world. And at Princeton, he lost his faith. He didn't go to hell. No, but he lost his faith in that book. And today, he is an agnostic. He calls the Bible an idol. He said that everything about we know about Jesus Christ was made up by the church in false writings. But you know why he's there? Are you ready for this? Because he believes the same thing you believe. Don't you believe this? Don't you believe if God had enough power to inspire a book perfect, he could preserve it? Guys, in my syllabus for that 24-hour King James seminar, he says it wouldn't be hard. And I'm going to paraphrase. I can't give you the exact quote, but he said it wouldn't be difficult if God inspired the Bible perfect in the originals. It would not be impossible for him to preserve it. It's exactly what you believe. But being a textual critic, he had been convinced he hadn't preserved it. And that's what he said. He said, we know he didn't preserve it. Therefore, why would we think the first miracle was done? And he doesn't even believe it's inspired. See, we believe it's inspired, and that's why we believe it's preserved. He doesn't believe it was ever preserved, so he doesn't believe it was ever inspired. And so this shows the importance of being of believing in the inspiration and preservation of the Scripture. And then it also explains the difference between being a TR man and a King James Bible believer. Some guys don't have quite enough faith to say that book is perfect, so they think they'll step back and kind of wrap the Greek around them like it's a cloak. And it's a dangerous position. It really sets you up for some bad things, and so that deals with those. This one, of course, is more fight on stories. These are not stories about Baptist business meetings, because the book would never be that thin if it was about Baptist business meetings, all right? Besides, I can't put that much violence into a book. The farthest I go is a grizzly bear attack. Baptist business meetings are just can't take that. Kids get a hold of the book, no telling what happened. But anyway, so that is out there, the second volume, and so those are there. Kathy will be back there to help you. That stuff on that table probably won't do a thing for you, but man, it helps us if you buy it. We just so desperate. All right, anyway, so that's that. Open your Bible. We're going to open your Bible. Now, look, we'll be going to several places tonight. I'm not preaching on what I told you last night. That was just to get you come. Yeah, the title of tonight's message is How Sam Gipp Died in a Church Meeting. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Good passage of Scripture, isn't it? Amen. First Thessalonians, that's yesterday's. That's yesterday's. Chapter 4. Can I get, yeah, wait a second. No, never mind. I can take care of this. Ooh, don't touch that glass over there, okay? First Thessalonians, that's not First Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I begin to read verse 13. It said, but I did not have you to be ignorant, brother. Now, have you ever said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, God never answered? Don't feel bad. So did Paul. He said, I did not have you to be ignorant, brother. And his prayer didn't get answered. You'll think about that. They got the Plymouth brethren, Grace brethren, the ignorant brethren. But I did not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, I am with these guys. God, I think if we took a vote tonight, I would like to think it would be absolutely unanimous that we'd have you come back tonight. I would. I'd like you to be here before we leave. Fact is, I don't think it's going to happen. But that's okay. You can come in an hour, and I think not. So, Father, just be in this service. You know the message. You could convey it to somebody. And I hope it would be an edification to your church, that your church would then go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about what I think you're going to be doing on the last day you're here. Now, I'm not talking about if you die. I'm talking about if we all live until the Lord comes back. I wonder how many times people have thought the Lord was going to come in their lifetime, and it didn't happen. You know, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord is at hand. And he wasn't. He wasn't. And how many times, you know, over history, Christians thought it's going to happen. Now, here is why. There is a truth in us all. It's something in us, and that is this: everybody believes that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is going to happen in their lifetime. I can show you. I'll tell you what to do. You check it out on your own. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah goes in and tells Hezekiah, "You're going to die and not live." In case you didn't understand that, and about verse 9, it says, Hezekiah grieved, turned his face to the wall and prayed, and he was upset for two reasons. The first reason was he was not going to fulfill the remainder, the residue of his years. He was going to die too young. But the second thing, he said, I'll not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. Land of the living? Isn't this the land of the living? Well, see, some of you've been raised in this church or another church that believes the Lord's coming back to take us out of here. And you know what you believe? You believe it's going to happen in your lifetime. Well, that boy, when he was just a little Jewish kid, future king, he'd been told not the Lord's going to come back in your lifetime, but he's going to come. He thought it was going to happen in his lifetime. He was wrong. And so we all think the Lord's coming in our lifetime. I think he's coming in my lifetime. All right? And here's how I look at this. He's got to come in somebody's lifetime, right? Okay, I vote me. Well, wasn't that easy? If I could ever get God straightened out on this. But I'm going to talk to you about what you're going to be doing on the last day that you are here. And I think that is if you have a choice, okay? Now, I believe this. I have to tell you, I don't believe. Now, I could be wrong. In fact, you could take anything I say tonight and throw it out. It won't bother me. The only thing I ask is that if you haven't thought about this, and then you disagree with me, go home and think about it, and then disagree with me. Don't not think about it, and all of a sudden I just think you're wrong. Well, good, go home, you know, we'll both be happier. But I want you to think, and I want you to look at some things, because there's several things that I do not believe. I really don't believe that we could disappear in the next second. I really don't. And I know you think we can. I'll show you why I don't think we can. And I tell you something else. I think we're going to know the day the Lord's coming back. Oh, no, preacher, you can't know that. Well, you might not, but I think we're going to know, all right, the day the Lord comes back. In fact, if you don't think you can know, don't read chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night.
See, Gip.
Hang on. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and is that not the mantra of the world today? Peace and safety. I mean, you know, we're going to do away with nuclear weapons, and we're going to do away with war, and everything's going to be fine. So all peace, and just strap yourself in. Hey, listen, if you want to live forever, you don't even need Jesus Christ anymore. Just put on a day glow green vest. You put on a safety vest, I mean, bullets will bounce off you. You'll never get hurt. It's just, I have a safety vest on. Now I'm immortal. That's all you got to do, because now you're safe. And so the world is going to have peace and safety. When they cry peace and safety, that's when trouble comes. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not as they are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Didn't it just say that day is going to overtake them like a thief, but you it should not? Then we should know when the Lord's coming back. Now, I'll give you a couple of questions, okay? Question like this. Have you ever heard this, that we should watch? Look what it says, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, now stop and think about this. It's going to be painful for you tonight, you know, like having to think, but If we could disappear in the next instant, how can you watch for that? You can't watch for that. You could be ready or not ready. You could be ready for the Lord to come back or not ready for the Lord to come back. But you can't watch for it. Therefore, there has got to be something that we can watch for. Correct? You say, well, peace and safety. They're going to cry peace and safety. They've been crying that for years. They have been pushing for peace and safety for years, and he's not back yet. But take a look at what it said, and look at verse 16 again, chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if I ask anybody here, why do you think the dead in Christ are going to rise first? I'm suddenly a straight man. And everybody's a comedian.
Well, you know, they need a 6-foot head start. Ho, 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 ho.
Yeah, unless they're on the other side of the globe, and then they go all the way, well, you talk about. And or it's
them Methodists, they got to get a head start. Ho, ho, the dead in Christ.
Okay, now we're done with the joke. Now let me ask you another question. Why the dead rise first? Why does it tell us the dead rise first? Guys, I simply think the dead rise first. You say, why? Because the Bible says the dead rise first. Okay, let me show you. I don't know if we come back here. I want you to get John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, now, this is, we all have human hearts. We all have a little conniving in us. And it is in all of us to find some way to get the Bible to prove us right. I tell guys all the time, you know what the greatest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. That is a wonderful... You preach any message you want, and your text can be, Jesus wept. Jesus wept because you didn't win enough souls. You preach all... Jesus wept because you aren't tithing and you're stealing from God. Jesus wept because you didn't send the preacher on a 2-week vacation to Tahiti. You didn't even know that was in the Bible. Well, trust me, all you got to say is Jesus wept. I mean, and just give them the reason why Jesus wept. And that might be taking a little more liberty with the text, than should. Probably a week's vacation at Tahiti's enough. And so I want to try to stay within the context. Now, there is a phrase, and it happens. You know, I have a message. I may preach it. I don't know. It's called stressing a point. I don't know if you realize this. I can't take a hint. That's why I'm still here. Anyway, slashing my tires last night, didn't do a bit of good. It's a rental car. but I don't take a hint well. And what I mean is that if you want to convey something, you know, somebody's saying, if somebody doesn't do that today, and I'm going, la 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 la. Okay, la la. And then I get home, and suddenly I go, oh, he was trying to, I don't take a hint well. And so, you know, when you don't take a hint, you know what you got to do? You got to say it over and over and over. Now, on that note, am I the only person here who wants to strangle the guy on the commercial who says the phone number 3 times in a row? I want to kill that man. So what's one? I don't care. She's a goner. I mean, well, you know, they've been told. Yeah, I know. They went to business college, and they were told if you say the number 3 times, it's in somebody's head. They say 3 times. It's not in my head. I can't remember. I just want to kill somebody. But if you want to get something done, I have a friend, and he tells his 2 daughters, he says, I just tell them, go clean your room, go clean your room. And they get mad at him. He said, well, look, I'm going to have to tell you twice anyway, so I just get rid of that time in between. So he says, go clean your room, go clean your room. And he repeats himself, and they get it. And so there's a couple of places in the Bible I have a message, and I say I may preach, may not, but God says something over and over and over and over, and I get it. I get it. I read that and go, wow, there's something here, because God's saying this and saying this and saying this. And in the Gospel of John, God says something, and we're going to be for this portion. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, and watch what he says. Look what he says in verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All right, note that he said, shall raise it up at the last day. Somebody's coming up at the last day, correct? Well, where does it happen again, preacher? Well, let's try all the way to verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone should see, everyone which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You've read your Bible. The Bible says if God says something twice, it is established, correct? All right, we've got 2. Anything from here, this isn't even icing on a cake. We're going after a whole other cake. Look what it says, verse 44. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'm reading my Bible through John some years ago, and that started sticking out. Raise him up at the last day. Raise him up at the last day. Raise him up at the last day. And I finally got through. God is saying this over and over. I better take heed. Look what it says in verse 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there's 4 times in 1 chapter he said that again. Somebody's going to be raised up. There is a resurrection at the last day. Look at chapter 11. John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, look at verse 24. This is where Lazarus has died. And Jesus says this in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Guys, wasn't this the carnal sister? Right? And she had it. She knew that in the last day there was a resurrection. So I realized that there's a resurrection in the last day. Now I got a problem. What is the last day? And so I set my mind loose on it. Never did get it back. And I tried to think. Now, here's what I thought. I thought, okay, the last day. How about the last day of the time of the Gentiles? I thought Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You know, the time of Gentiles is over. There's got to be a last day. And we're going to leave here. and that resurrection happens in that last day. Well, I could do that, but what if I had this? What if I had a verse right in the very same gospel that mentioned the last day, didn't talk about a resurrection, but identified what the last day was? That might even have more weight to it. So let's go to the only time in the Gospel of John where the last day appears, that phrase, and the Lord defines what the last day is. Look at chapter 7. John chapter 7. And it says, after these things, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Feast of Tabernacles is a 7-day long feast that takes place in the 7th month of the year, the Jewish month. Look what it says, verse 37, in the last day. What day? That great day of the feast. So the last day is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now here's what I believe. I believe the dead are going to come up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, when is that? Actually, can't tell you. Well, I thought you said seventh month. Yeah, but their months aren't exactly like ours. But let's take a look at something. Go back with me, if you will, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, God does not think like you and I. I mean, his thought process is so beyond us. It's kind of like, I remember this with our youngest son, Luke. And he was having trouble with second grade math. Now, that wasn't so bad, except he was 18 years old. But no, really, he was having trouble with second grade math. And he was in the second grade. I think it was his third or fourth time there. And he's thinking, I'm never going to get this. Well, he got it, and he got third grade math and fourth grade math and fifth grade math and got algebra. And him and my wife will talk algebra equations. I hate that boy. While he's talking algebra to her, he's looking at me and just smiling because he knows he could be cussing at me in math. And he knows he's getting away with it. And but here's the thing. It would be like somebody speaking algebra equations to a second grader. That's how God, you know, now you ought to thank him that he speaks clearly in this book. But I say that for this reason. We're going to read something, and you have to get the order right. Because the way it's laid out in the Bible, it almost looks like it's in a different order. I'll show you. You know, the Lord is being crucified here in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. All right, so the Lord dies on the cross, and as he dies on the cross, that veil at the back of the temple is rent from top to bottom. Now, look at the end of verse 51. There's no period there. This continues on, does it not? All right. The veil is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, tell me, does this not sound like the Lord died? When he died at that moment, that veil was rent, and then these bodies came out of the grave. Does that what it sound like? That's not what happened. You say, you just read it. But that's not how it happened. Because look at the next verse. No, there's no period at that verse either. Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I think that veil was rent when he died, when he yielded up the ghost. But these people didn't come out of the grave until he came out of the grave. All right, so you have got how many people walking this earth who had been dead? Zombies. All right. We know that after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth for 40 days. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, correct? All right, have you ever asked this question? What happened to those people? When the Lord ascended, what happened to these people who rose from the dead? Now, I don't say, here's what I think happened. I say, what could happen? How many options do we have? I can see three options. Number one, they fell over dead again. Well, could that have happened? Does that make sense? Doesn't seem to make sense to me. That, you know, up they go, and this guy's talking, say, yeah, you know, I was dead for like 200 years, but now I'm alive. How about this one? They all lived out their second lives individually, and one by one died again. But that doesn't make sense to me. But you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible tells me that when the Lord ascended, he was actually the beginning of what we call our rapture, our blessed hope, us getting out of here. They could do one of two things. They dropped over dead, they lived out their lives and died again, or they went up with him. So we have somebody that came up from the dead, well, walked this earth for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. The Bible tells us that during that 40 days, the Lord, I don't believe it. I don't believe it personally. The Bible does not tell us during that 40 days that the Lord ever appeared to a lost person. In that time, from the time he came out of the grave until he ascended into heaven, he appeared to the apostles. He appeared to 500 of the brethren. It never says he appeared to a lost person. I don't think he ever appeared to a lost person after his resurrection for one simple reason. Without what? It is impossible to please God. And you are saved by what? By faith. And if somebody would have seen Jesus after his resurrection, they'd have believed it by sight. Now, here's what I bet those guys appeared to somebody. You think they didn't knock on some doors like their cousin and their, you know, the woman went to her husband and said, listen, let me tell you what happened. It's you. And so, my mother-in-law. That's a scary thought. Anyway. And so I think these guys came up and they walked the earth for 40 days and then they ascended with the Lord when he went up. Guys, here's what I believe. I think the dead are going to rise first. I think they're going to walk this earth. Now, my human reasoning, I think they're going to walk the earth for one of three periods of time. The first one, 24 hours. The second one, 7 days. Or the third one, 40 days. You say, what do you base the 24 hours on? Has to do with the seventh and eighth day of this tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacle. What do you base the seven on? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It just seems, 40 just seems like way too much. That's why. I can't handle the Bible. That's the truth. 40 days. But could you imagine 40 days before we leave here, the saved dead people rise and walk this earth again? Now, I'm going to talk to you about some things. I'm going to tell you that this zombie rage may not be a bad thing. It may not be a bad thing. And also, there's a polarization that could happen at that moment. But let's go back and take a look at this Feast of Tabernacles. Go back with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. And when you go to Leviticus chapter 23, keep a marker there, because we will be coming back to that neighborhood, all right? Leviticus chapter 23. And this is a chapter that talks about about the feasts. Verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. All right, so he just said on the 15th day. So it starts on the 15th, goes for 7 days, so 15th to the 21st, correct? And that is the Feast of Tabernacles. That is in the seventh month. Now, their seventh month wasn't like, first off, their year began in what we would call, it was Abib, we would call it April. But their April kind of started about halfway through the month. So their first of October would probably be either somewhere in the middle of our September, or I think that's where it was started, or somewhere between in the middle of our October. I have never done a study on the Jewish calendar. If you want to come up and straighten me up on it, that's fine. Won't help. But it's not. All I'm telling you is, it isn't the first of the month like our first of a month is. So here's this Feast of Tabernacles. It goes from the 15th to the 21st. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Look at this. It is a solemn assembly. Now that term, solemn assembly, I may read too much into it, but it appears over and over. Hey, I got news for you. A bunch of dead folks showed up. That would be a pretty solemn assembly. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. So the 15th, 21st, there is the Feast of Tabernacles, and then you have a solemn assembly. This is, by the way, according to verse 39, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Think about that for a while. You should keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now Sabbaths are 7 days apart, correct? If Sabbath is Saturday, how can you have one in 8 days? Because there are special Sabbaths, and so there's a special Sabbath here. Now, keep your marker here, and go with me to Numbers chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, and let's look at what happens. And I want you to see this is in context. I'm desperate to keep this all in context. I once read a book, and this guy had some kind of a new doctrine. I'd never heard of it. And he proved his doctrine with book, chapter, and verse from the Bible. Proved it well, too. He had 7 verses in the Bible, proved it, and every verse was out of a different version. Every verse, it was a different verse, but it was a different version. Because, and I told my wife, I said, look at this, babe. I said, this guy proves this from this verse in this version and this verse in this verse. I said, you know what that means? Not one of these that he has here teaches this, and he can't find it in his, he can't find his doctrine in one version, not the King James or anybody else's. He's got to pick out seven. And I want to beware of trying to prove my point so much that I take something out of context. So let's take a look. Chapter 29, in the seventh month. All right, we're in the right month, aren't we? On the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is the day of blowing the trumpets unto you. Now, we know there's going to be some trumpets before the Lord. Now, if you want to come up and argue about a trump is different than a trumpet, yeah, and everlasting is different than eternal. I mean, I've had people come up and go, no, you know, they go, well, you know, a trumpet is a trumpet, and a trump is the name, he actually a rich guy in Vegas, but a trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. Well, so what do you think when it talks about a trumpet? They're just beating it on the table because they're now they make a... I had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, you know, things, they're two different things. Oh, really? Well, did you get eternal life or everlasting life when you got saved? And don't you even come up and try to tell me they're two different things, because they're not. And if they are, I got them both when I got saved anyway, okay? So you have a trumpet, a trump that sounds on the first. Look at, there's another one here, I'm looking for it. Oh, look at, keep your place here and get Leviticus chapter 25. So they blow a trumpet on the first, and then Leviticus chapter 25 in verse 9. No, let's look at verse 8. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard anybody refer to our rapture with the term the Jubilee? I have heard that. I didn't do that. I've heard that. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times seven, in the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So there is the sound of a trumpet on the first day of the seventh month. Then there's the sound of a trumpet on the 10th day. Now, before I go any farther, let me stop you. Because somebody's sitting there going, well, everybody knows it's going to happen in springtime because Song of Solomon says after the singing of the birds. Well, here's what I always tell people. Take a piece of paper, make two columns, and you put all the verses, and you didn't find that. Somebody else gave that to you. But anyway, put that verse in one column. Put all the verses for a springtime rapture, and put all the ones I'm giving you, and put them on two different columns, and I know which one's going to have the most scripture. Okay? This one's going to have the most. So, on the first day of the seventh month, there's a sound of a trumpet. On the 10th day, there's a blowing of a trumpet. Has anybody here heard anything about the trumpets that have been heard around the world? Has anybody, you're shaking your head, yeah? Anybody else? Okay. Go on the internet. Search trumpets heard in the sky. That probably will find it for you. YouTube has a bunch of videos on it. Now, I'm not saying this has anything to do with the Bible because this happens just before we leave here. You say, well, what is this? It shows these people walking across the parking lot in broad daylight in Florida, and you hear this, ooh, and these people go, well, where is that? It shows these guys up on a mountaintop in Sweden skiing. I mean, there's nobody around. Ooh-ree-cola. It shows these people in Paris, France, downtown at night, and you hear this sound of a trumpet. Now, here's what you're saying. Well, that would be easy to fake. Oh, really? Well, if you saw your neighbor go outside with a big loudspeaker, and all of a sudden this thing went, boo, and in the paper that night it said, did you hear the sound of the trumpet? You call the paper, oh, that was the guy next door. I watched him do it. Don't you think somebody would see this? I'm not saying it's got anything to do with the Bible. I'm not saying it's trying to harden anybody's heart. All I'm saying is I was shocked. Somebody said, have you looked into this? And I just looked a little bit. There's trumpet sounds, and it's the sound of the Jewish shofar, that ram's horn. That's what it sounds like every time. It's not a trumpet like you would hear from our brass trumpet. But anyway, so you've got the sound of a trumpet and you've got on the first day, and you got a sound of a trumpet on the 10th day. We will not be back to Leviticus, so go to, keep your place in Numbers, but go to Nehemiah chapter 8. And when you get to Nehemiah chapter 8, we will be coming back here, so just keep a marker there. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's see, let's see where these guys are. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So we're not out of context. In fact, what should happen on this day? Trumpet sound. There ought to be a trumpet sound. And he read therein from the street, before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, both the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And then it tells some names that I'm not going to try to say for you. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped. And the Lord with their faces to the ground. Not going to read those names. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I'm just going to ask you to keep a marker there. So, here's what you got in the seventh month. On the first day of the month, there's the sound of a trumpet. On the 10th day of the month, there's the sound of a trumpet. On the 15th day begins the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible says that there is a resurrection in the last day. John chapter 7 defines that last day as the Feast of Tabernacles. You can argue with it if you want, but it's because you decided not to believe it before you argued with it, okay? And I think the resurrection is going to happen. I think they're going to come up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, either the 21st or the 22nd of the seventh month, of God's seventh month, not our October. Now, you say, but preacher, if that happened, then we'd know when the rapture is going to happen. Yep, absolutely. Here's what happens. If they come up tomorrow, just don't even worry about it. Just wait 24 hours. And if we're out of here, don't worry about it. You know, I was someplace in September 1988. I was someplace, always been someplace. Actually, all my life I have been someplace. I've always managed to do this, to be someplace. And it was September of 1988, and some guy hands me this booklet, and it says 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1988. And I think he was coming October 28th or something like that. And he goes, you ought to read this. And I said, why? He said, well, don't you? I said, I'll know in a month. I mean, if I'm this close, why worry about it? So if they came up tomorrow, just wait a day, and if we're still here 2 days later, we know it wasn't 24 hours. Then wait 9 days. If the dead come up and we're around 9 days, then find out what day they came up and mark 40 ahead, and that's the day we're leaving. You say, well, then we'll know. We're supposed to know. Now, here's what I think that is. I think, see, here's your problem with the rapture. The problem with your problem with the rapture. And by the way, if you ever check your Bible, do you know how many verses, not passages, verses directly are directed at us about the rapture? Three. Of all the rapture passages, there's only three that point directly at us. That one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 52, when it says we'll all be changed. And the one in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says he's going to change our vile body to be likened unto his glorious body. Did you ever stop and think about this? 1 Corinthians 15 is about what? Did the resurrection happen? Correct? And it's all about the resurrection body. You know, there is a lot in there. If the Bible tells us a lot about a resurrection body, that's an awful lot to tell us if it's going to go. What was it, everything he said? I don't know, I never saw it. Right? You know this. You guys know this. You know your Bible. You know when the Bible says baptized, it's not always talking about being dunked in water. It means having been saved. Isn't that right? All right. Didn't you ever wonder about that verse where it says, if the dead not rise not, then how do you explain those who were baptized for the dead? You know what he's saying? If dead folks don't come up, how do you explain these folks who got saved? Because them folks that got baptized, they got baptized, saved for the dead, the ones that came up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you die tomorrow, and 6 months from now, the Lord comes back, okay? You die tomorrow, 6 months from now, you come up. First off, I don't think you'll look like you. I think you'll have your resurrection body. You'll probably look like me. But, perfect specimen. But, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go find your lost friends and loved ones. Now, here's what I believe, and I can't prove this. I think the gospel will be carried to every portion of the globe. I don't, you know, we all say it's coming a little bit. You got a little reservation in the back of your heart, in the back of your mind. Well, what about the people that didn't know? And the Lord leaves, and these people up in the boonies somewhere, they don't know anything. You go to the most isolated village in some third world country, and I'll guarantee you somebody from that area got saved. Somebody did. Maybe 1957 somebody got saved. Maybe during the war, World War II, some soldier led somebody to Christ. And that guy's going to go back and he's going to take the gospel. You know what that means? You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, hey, you remember me? Yeah, well, I told you I got saved. You guys wouldn't believe me? I'm telling you, 39 days from now, I'm leaving. Anybody who wants to go, you better trust Jesus Christ right now. I don't believe there will be anybody on this planet that will not hear the gospel. You see, all we can think about the rapture, because we're so self-centered, is it's my escape. Now, come on, that's all you care about. I say it this way, guys. I'm not even sure I love his appearing as much as I love my disappearing. I said, I wake up like I feel like I fell off a building. I said, I'm getting all the wrong reasons for it, and the Lord to come back. I don't care about anything except the overhaul. I just want the new body. I want new parts, okay? But see, that's what we always think about ourselves. And if the rapture happened right now, we get to leave and God gets nothing. And don't say, well, he gets me. That's what I said. But if for 40 days the dead come and walk this globe, they are going to go to every part of the earth. Now, I understand what Luke says, where it says if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe the one rose from the dead. I know that's the rule, but don't tell me somebody wouldn't get saved in that period of time. Somebody is going to get saved. You know what that is? That is a merciful God. It says in Micah, he delights in mercy, delights in it. And that is this merciful God giving the entire world one last chance before he drops. Come on. If there was 120 years between the beginning of the building of the ark and the flood, did God not graciously, merciful give an entire globe 120 years? He's going to give them 40 days. But think about this, if everybody in that 40 days, if every creature, if every person on this earth hears the gospel, they're going to do one of two things. You know what polarized means? You're going this way or you're going this way. Or, in this case, you're going this way or you're going this way. They're either going to say, I believe it and take Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and leave, and everybody that stays is going to have rejected Jesus Christ. They are going to be against God. I'll tell you something else. If that happens, we're going to know it. God is going to give the carnal Christians 40 days to get right. He said he's not willing that any should perish. He's going to send people all the way around the globe. And I don't think he wants to beat on our heads either. I think he's going to give us a chance to get right. Now, you say, oh, well, then I'll just wait until that happens to get right. Go ahead. But you're not going to get rewards. I mean, let's face it, pal. You got 40 days, and you know he's coming, so I don't know it's going to near count as much. You're not going to get the rewards of somebody that's been out there in a mission field for some years or somebody in this country who has said no to sin when you were, you know, having yourself a beer. So you're not going to get rewards. You might get forgiveness. You might not have to answer for so much at the judgment seat, but don't think you're going to get cast in. So that 40 days is going to come, and then we're going to go up. Now, Deuteronomy. We're here in chapter 8. Look what it says here in verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity. Guys, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 4 when the Lord came up? He led captivity captive. I am not trying to force anything, but it says he led captivity captive. And here he's talking about people who, now let's work, look at verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again. They were here before, and now they came back. Come again out of the captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths. Now, you know what the booths are symbolic of? We're leaving. A booth in that day, look, the guy had a house, he put the booth on top of the house. So he had a solid structure to live in, right? What was a booth to them would be a tent to you. This is like putting up your tent in your backyard. You know what a tent is? In a word, temporary. You pitch the tent. You know why? Because you're going to take the tent back down. Isn't that right? And this means somebody came again from captivity, and we're leaving. And guys, I'll tell you something, buddy. If the Lord raises people up 40 days before we leave here, that is going to be the 40 most exciting days of your life. 40 days of promise. Is that what it is? 40 days of wonder. Who's one of these guys, one of those contempo churches, and they had this 30-day surprise me, Lord, deal, you know? And this guy, he closed his service in prayer, and they're going to have a baptismal service. And as he prayed, before he went up there to baptize people, he said, Lord, surprise me. And he went up to the baptismal service, and he got up there, and he went, and he was cooked. And I just got this feeling, he showed up in heaven, Lord, and went, surprise! How was that? I wasn't what I had in mind. So we're going to have 40 days of purpose. I think the Lord's going to come back. He's going to raise the dead. Take a look at Numbers chapter 29. And there's a lot in 29 that we're going to have to skip over. But let's... well, here... pick up verse 35. On the eighth day, by the way, this is all about the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all about the seventh month, 15th day, 15th to the 21st. On the eighth day, you shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And when you run all of the references, by no means have I given you all. When you run all of the references, I'll look at verse, okay, we just look at, when you run all of the references, you find somebody comes up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I think they're going to walk for 40 days. There's going to be a solemn assembly. I think we're going to know when we're going. And I think as we come down to that day. All right, let's say this. Let's say 10 days ago they came up. That's why I said that zombie thing might be exciting. Isn't it amazing? You know, when I was a kid, yes, I was, and palm readers and psychics and witches and warlocks, they were all bad. They were all bad. Vampires. Do you know something? Through the magic of television, vampires are more socially acceptable than Christians. Isn't that right? Now take a look at everything that was ever bad that is suddenly good. I was driving here, you know, and I went. There was a tattoo parlor, and I thought, my goodness, man, they got their own TV show. They got some program about tattoo guys. That's nobody's friend, but you'd think they're upstanding citizens, you know? They're pillars of the community now. Bar rescue. Who'd want to rescue a bar? I guess some soak. I guess the TV would. How about they'll never have one called Church Rescue? Because they don't want a church rescued. So everybody that was bad, witches are now socially acceptable. Vampires are now socially acceptable. Warlocks and wizards are now socially acceptable. Is that not true? But what was not socially acceptable and still isn't? Zombies. Somebody who was dead and came back to life. You know, you can go down to your gun store and buy a zombie slayer. Oh, yeah, yeah, go to Cabela's or a gun store and they have this little gun and be a little green thing that'll say zombie slayer. I mean, you can buy a gun that says zombie slayer on the side. You can buy zombie slayer bullets. Yeah. Now, if you have those, I have got some really bad news. These guys are coming up in the same body Jesus Christ came up in and ain't going to do no good. I mean, they're not going to be on. That's my best Joe Biden imitation I can do. But they're not going to, I mean, you know, the zombies are going to go, you're going to go bang, bang, bang. You're going to go, oh, that's all you got, pal. You're in trouble. But that's okay because they're not going to be eating your brain either. That's why Joe Biden has nothing to fear. If there were zombies, they'd run to him and go, oh, it's Joe Biden. You starved to death around here. But I think that's going to happen. I think they're going to come up in their resurrection body for 40 days. I think they're going to carry the gospel to their friends. Who would you go to? If you came back up and had 40 days, is there not somebody you'd look up? I mean, you don't have to eat, sleep, or anything else. Boy, you talk about the turmoil of this world. And then 40 days later, we leave. Now, you said, well, the Bible says that when we leave, that he's going to give them strong delusion that they believe a lie, and that lie is going to be how we disappeared. Who says? Who said the strong delusion is about what happened to us? I think they're going to know we left. Did you know this? Did you know that Satan worshipers believe in this thing called Armageddon? Satan worshippers believe that at the end of time, there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. You say, whoa, preacher, that's what we believe. I know, we both believe the same thing. You know what they believe different? They think their guy's going to win. You know, when you got a two-time loser, that's really not a good place to bet your soul. You know, I had a youth department in Madison, Ohio many years ago, and I told my kids, because, you know, you knock on a door, and every now and then you get a Satan worshiper more and more now. And you know, I said, here's what they'll do. I said, they'll come to the door, and I said, they'll look like a cross between Lurch and Vincent Price. Or John Kerry and Joe Biden. But anyway. And they open the door. And when you say, you know, we're here from the church, we're just knocking on doors, I'll go, well, I worship the devil. And you're going, oh, stay back. And I said, now, if you ever run into one, and they say they worship the devil, say, oh, it's too bad you picked a loser. What? Yeah, my God whipped your God twice. He whipped him in Isaiah chapter 14. Then when it came around to the rematch, it was going to be so easy for my God to whip your God that before the fight, he just didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, how would you like to fight somebody if you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights? You know what's wrong with you? You always think spiritual when you're not. Well, if you didn't eat for 40 days, you'd really be spiritual. You'd really be hungry. I've got some friends that fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm glad it's my friends. I told them, Jesus only did it once, pal. But anyway, you know, one guy told me, he said, after 30 days, your body is feeding on itself and you lay in bed for the last 10 days. How would you like to do that? Fast for 30 days, then for the last 10 days, just lay in your bed because you can't do anything else. And at the end of that 10 days, go fight the devil. That's what our God did. He wanted to give him a chance. See, you got this idea that the contest between God and the devil is this great big arm wrestling contest. Are you kidding? Our God could take one hair out of his head and beat the devil to death with it. And so after 40 days of not eating, it says afterward he was hungered, he stepped into the ring, and in three punches, it is written, he knocked the devil right out through the ropes. So I said, if you ever knock on a door and somebody, or you're talking to somebody, they go, well, I worship the devil. Say, it was too bad you picked the loser. Yeah, my God whipped your God twice. There's going to be one more rematch, and he's going to whip him again. Guys, you ever stop and think about that? You know what you're doing right now? You're betting your soul on who wins that rematch. But that's what they're betting their soul on. You know what I think the strong delusion is going to be? Now look, everybody that stays here is going to have had 40 days to trust Christ, and they rejected him openly, right? They are going to be polarized against God. And I think when we leave, somebody's going to say, don't worry, we'll whip him this time. I think that's the strong delusion. Could I give you another thought about the rapture? This may overload your head. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Knowing that the Lord's ascension was a type of our rapture, was not a type of our rapture, it was the beginning of our rapture, it was the first fruits of our rapture. Look what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall, he's talking to the 11 apostles on the Mount of Olives. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I think I told you this. If I haven't, this time I usually do. I'm always telling people, read their Bible, read their Bible, read their Bible. You should read your Bible. But when you read your Bible, you know what you do sometimes? Get out of your chair. Get out of your chair. Get out of your living room. Get out of your house. Get out of the time in which you live and step into the scene that you read. I cannot tell you how many times, you know where I visit the Bible? It is just awesome. I've stood on the bank of the Red Sea the night before the Lord parted it. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, boy, I bet you're excited. No. You know what I see? I see this little 10-year-old Jewish kid holding his dad's hand, looking at the Red Sea. He looks behind him. Here comes Pharaoh's army. He goes, Daddy, what are we going to do now? And his dad looks back here at the Pharaoh's army, looks at that water. They can't get over it. They can't get around it. They're trapped. He says, what are we going to do now, son? We're going to die. We're going to die. I thought we were going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm so sorry. I told you and I told your mom and your brothers and sisters that I was going to have my own farm. And Moses convinced me there's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. I thought we had our own future ahead of us. Now, we're not getting over that, son. We're not getting away from them. We're probably going to be dead by morning, son. I'm so sorry. That's what happened. You know what's wrong with you? You know the end at the beginning. You think if you were there, you'd go, oh, well, don't worry, boy. Probably God will part it and we'll cross on dry ground. Yeah, that's how you acted in the crisis in your life, isn't it? I think they thought they were dead meat. And if they really thought that, can you imagine what they must have felt like when they woke up and the Red Sea was gone? No wonder the Bible says they danced. I would dance. You know where you need to visit? I want you to visit this place. Visit the Mount of Olives when the Lord is giving his last discourse to the 11 apostles. Go down to all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, right? Look what it says next. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him, a cloud received them, him out of their sight. How do you think he left? I'll tell you what I don't think he did. Okay, guys, I'm done. I am out of here in 5, 4, 3, 2. I mean, what do you think happened? Here's what I see. He's saying, they're going, okay, baptize me, Father. Yep, baptize me, Father. So I go, okay, yeah, go to Jerusalem, Judea. Yeah, we'll do that. Come on, will you try this sometime? You're talking to somebody, and they say something to you, and when they get done, they float away. What would your reaction be? Okay, see you around. I guess you're done. Look, that's why the question they get asked, it seems just to be so unfair. Look what happens. And while they look steadfastly, they are dumbfounded, which for those guys probably didn't take much, but they're standing there. I think they watched him disappear into the cloud. I think they watched the cloud for a while. Don't sit there and go, as soon as he disappeared in the cloud, okay, guys, he's gone. Let's go fishing. I mean, I think they stood him up. And while they stood, they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That is just not a fair question. Why are we standing? Did you see that? Listen, I've seen him raise the dead. I've seen him walk on water. I have never seen him fly. All right? Was the Lord talking to him? Disappeared? What'd he do? You say, but preacher, the Bible says we'll be changed in a moment. I believe we'll be changed in a moment. I believe that before you could get that little piece of paper between my feet and that floor, I'll have a body like unto Jesus Christ. You know, let me show you something. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll show you a very, very funny verse if you have an NIV. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is one of those places, translated, got my attention. And so we're going to be translated to heaven. Translation is a change, all right? You say, well, how are you going to be translated? Into a body like Christ. The NIV, here's what the NIV says, New International. By faith, Enoch was taken that he should not see death, and it was not found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And when I say I read that, I read it to show what's wrong with the NIV when I'm teaching. And every time I read that verse in the NIV, an old song comes back. They're coming to take me away. Oh, they're coming to take me away. That's what I hear. Now, let me ask you a question. Think before you answer. What would you like to be taken to heaven in the body you're in now? Or would you like to be translated into a body like Christ? Now, if you just said, well, this one is all right. Oh, really? Let me give you one. Only have to give you one, not even two. I'm going to give you one very good reason why you want to be translated and not taken in the body you're in. That ceiling. Can you imagine the wreckage? What was that? Gabe, looks like we're missing a few. Hit it again. All right. Maybe that's why we go up at the last trump. It's like when you hear it, get out of the building and hope you're not in an airplane or a submarine. But you know something? We're going to have a body like unto Christ before we get this far off the ground. And we're going to go through that and never move a molecule because that's what the Lord did with his resurrection body. Now, that does destroy one of your favorite pictures of the rapture, which is the graves exploding open and the body's going to, it's not going to happen. Hey, we've got this far. When you're horizontal and the lid is here, you want to change quick. Could you Oh, finally. So guys, but here's the same with the zombies. When everything else deplorable became socially acceptable, how come the world didn't make zombies socially acceptable? Unless somebody's going to come up from the dead, and the devil doesn't want anybody accepting them. But now let me ask you a question. Kid is 6 years old. And there's a girl, just point to a little six-year-old girl and go, see her? Don't marry her. What? Don't marry her. I'm 6 years old. I just want recess. Let me ask you a question. If you're gonna tell a kid, don't let him destroy your faith when you go to college, and you can only tell him one time in his life, would you tell him when he enters the first grade? Or would you tell him when he graduates from high school just before he goes into college? Don't you warn people just before something happens? I don't know what you think about this. Jeremiah chapter 16, you know what God said? Don't get married. Why did God tell Jeremiah, don't get married? You know what I think? I think he's about to get engaged. I think this old boy had a girlfriend. I think he's about to pop the question. The Lord said, Why would he tell him not to get married? He said, don't get married. I think he did it just before he did it. If the devil knows that the resurrection is going to happen, if he wanted to prepare the world to be hostile to it, wouldn't he do it just before it happened? And isn't it happening now about zombies? Guys, I don't know. We may not have too long. Now, mind you, I could be wrong, and we could be gone in a second. And if we go in 1 second from now, and you run up to me and go, Gip, we're here, you're wrong, or no, so, I'm sorry. Yeah. And you're like Christ now, you got to forgive me. But let's say this happens. Let's say 10 days ago, they came up. Now we know we've got 30 days. Now let's say 29 of those days are gone. So 39 days have gone. That means the Lord is coming back tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. If you thought 39 days have now gone, and we know tomorrow's the 40th day, and we're leaving here, you think you're going to say, well, you know, we had a vacation planned. We may as well at least get half a week in. You're going to do your karate lesson or your go skiing in Vail? Or take a look at Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, now look at verse 17, chapter 8. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now in the 24th day of the month, maybe this is it. Maybe it's on the 24th. On the 24th day of this month, by the way, this is the seventh month, we know that. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord unto their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Here's what I think. If tomorrow was the day, yesterday was Sunday. You know what I think? I think yesterday your pastor would say, hey guys, you know we're out of here Tuesday. Doors be open. Why don't we just meet here? Where would you rather be? I mean, if you knew tomorrow is the day, whatever you say, hey, you know, I got this doctor's appointment, but I don't think it's going to matter anymore. You know, I took my car to the garage, but I don't think I'm going to pick it up. I don't think any of your plans, you're going to say, well, you know, I just really need to get this done before the Lord comes back and ruins everything. You know what I think you're going to do? I think as many as possibly can are going to be in their church. You know what I think you're going to do when you get here? I think you're going to do exactly what it said in that book. You're going to read that book. And you're going to confess. You say, really, you think people are going to? I think there will be some that will wait to the very last minute. And I think there will be some that will suddenly, maybe at the last minute, will remember something else. Let me tell you what happened. I had a brother in the Lord, a fellow preacher. We had preached together. We were casual acquaintances, not really friends. We didn't have time together. I don't know what triggered it, but I got a letter from him some years ago, and I am telling you, man, he peeled me. I mean, he went up one side of me and down the other. He told me everything I was and half what I wasn't. I didn't even like me by the time he was done. I was stunned. I mean, it didn't break my heart, but I was just shocked because I didn't know that's how he felt. Well, it's no big deal. And I'll tell you very frankly, what I did is I just then and there read the letter, forgave him. Never have told anybody that. Never, I'm telling you, but you don't know who he is. For a small amount, I'd probably tell you. For a large amount, probably I would tell you. But anyway, and I just forgot about it. I obviously didn't want to see if we'd have close fellowship. We're not going to have close. Whatever this guy's problem is, there's no sense in hanging around him. And then a few years later, he got cancer. Now, please understand, no, I don't believe not one iota that he got cancer because of his feelings toward me. I don't believe that at all. But he got cancer. And he was not winning that battle. And a few years ago, Kathy and I were one of our motor homes. We're driving across Montana, across the prairie, out in the middle of nowhere. My phone rang, my cell phone. And I usually, when I'm driving, I just say, you answer it. I'm not taking a call while I'm driving. I really do believe in distracted driving, and you don't want me to be driving 32,000 pounds and be distracted at the same time. Of course, in Montana, you couldn't hit anything anyways. There's nothing on the road. And it's this brother. And she said, he needs to speak to you. Well, it is Montana. I mean, you can go to sleep and not hit anything. So I get on the phone, and he said, Brother Gip, yeah. He said, this is, and he told me his name. He sounded weak. Here's all he could do to talk. I mean, it was obvious he's at the door. He's getting ready to cross over. And he was. He was dead, I think, in a week, 4 days, 5 days. He said, this is Brother So-and-so. He mentioned his name, and he said, you remember that letter I wrote you? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, you know, I'm going to be home pretty soon. He said, I don't want to stand before God as a smart aleck. He said, I don't want that on my heart. I don't want to leave here with that on my heart. He said, will you forgive me what I said to you in that letter? Now, fact, I'd already forgiven him. I forgave him that day. Honest, I did. But he didn't need to hear that. Well, brother, you know, I'm so spiritual. I forgave you a long time ago, you idiot. All I said was, brother, you are forgiven. Don't even think about it again. But you know what this guy, it was just when he's about to cross over. I'll bet you before he made my phone call, he had checked a bunch of books. I mean, a bunch of old accounts, and I'll bet he had some things settled with God. And he thinks, you know something, I'm just about to get out of here. Whoa, I just thought of one. And I think this, if we thought the Lord was coming tomorrow, don't you dare. Of course, we got a special meeting, but this Friday, you know, this meeting ends on Wednesday. But if that 40th day came on Friday, I think your preacher would say, hey guys, I don't know what you're doing Friday, but I'm launching from here. I think you'd get in here. I'll bet you, would you read that book? Can you imagine the anticipation, knowing that at any moment we're going to be out of here? Reading that book, and then somebody go, Pastor, can I say something before we go? Yeah, go ahead. Pastor, I've been chewing you up on the phone. I've been ruining your reputation. You said some things that made me mad, and I swore I'd get even with you. And man, we're going to be out of here today, and I don't want to stand before God for that. Would you please forgive me? I think we're going to confess our sins. I think we're going to read that book, and I do got a feeling, John, we are going to do some serious singing. Amen. Man, I'll bet you we are going to. I'll bet those hymns are going to touch your heart like never before. And then I think, da 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 da. And in a moment of twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Now, not everybody's going to leave from a church. I think some of them resurrected people, they may not leave from a church. I think the lost world is going to watch everybody go. It really happened like they said it would. And somebody's going to go, don't worry, we'll whip him this time. But we're out of here, guys. I believe this. I believe on the first day of the seventh month, we're going to hear a trumpet. On the tenth day of the seventh month, we're going to hear a trumpet. That'll be the Lord. He'll know when the trumpet is. He'll know when the seventh month begins. On the fifth day of that month, that Feast of Tabernacles is going to begin. On the seventh day, it'll end. On the next day, that resurrection happens. There'll be a solemn assembly. Maybe we will all meet on the 24th, or maybe 40 days after that. Somewhere, I would even try to, this 24th day does cause me to wonder, but let's just say that they walk 40 days. It's the only figure we have for the resurrected people walking this earth. That's the only verse in the Bible where somebody came out of the grave and walked around for 40 days and then left. And that those people, I think 40 days, when that 40 days is over, I think if you at all can, you're going to be in church. We are always miles and miles and miles from our home church. So if it happened this week, do you mind if I leave with you? Man, I just meet here with you. But wouldn't it be something? I mean, can you imagine what we'd feel when your pastor mounted this pulpit of wood and opened up that book began to read from that book. And then somebody said, listen, I'm sorry for what I said about you. I just don't want to stand before God with this on my heart. I just got to tell you, I'm so sorry. And somebody else says, preacher, you know, I haven't been tithing. I've been giving some money, but I've been cutting it short. And I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I think we're going to confess. I think we're going to sing. I think we're going to read that book. And then I think we're going to leave. I think we're going to leave. There may be a little bit of a war whoop somewhere in there. But that's what I believe. I think the last day on this earth, you're going to be in church. If you can, you're going to be in church. If you're not here, I think you're going to be in church, a Bible-believing church like this one, be with a bunch of believers. And I think we're going to go up together. Now, you don't have to buy into that. And I want you to know that we could all disappear in the next moment. And I'll go, yeah, but it sure did preach good. But I believe that. And I think we're going to know when the rapture happens. I think we're going to be able to date it from the resurrection. I think when we leave, this world will be absolutely polarized against God. You read that revelation and all the bad things that happen to people in the world. And what does it say? They never repented because they'd already polarized. They'd already made a choice against God to stay here. They've made their choice. But that means when you think, oh, yeah, but all the people during the tribulation, they're innocent. They won't be innocent. They will have made their decision. And we are leaving. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Like I said, you don't have to agree or sign on. But here's what I'm going to tell you. I think we're going to have a 40-day warning before this all takes place. But wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful if all of the time you lived for God was the last 40 days? Yeah, you might confess and you might get some things taken care of with God. But what kind of rewards are you going to get when you know you only got 40 days left? What I'm telling you tonight is this. There is still time. There is still time to set your sights on serving God. There is still time to dedicate your life, the rest of your energy, the rest of your time, the rest of your life to living to the glory of God. There is still time. There is still time to do something for which He will thank you and reward you for. He's coming back, guys. And I, you know, if you're one of those people, and again, I come back to this, but if you're one of those people and you're still working on your golf swing, maybe it's time to give up on it. And maybe it's time to give up on whatever worldly goal. I didn't say sinful goal. I said worldly goal. You want the best tomatoes on the block. I don't know what you're after. But if that trumpet happens tomorrow, or if the dead come up tomorrow, then it's over in 40 days. And your tomatoes aren't going to matter. And your golf swing isn't going to matter. And nothing's going to matter. And maybe you'll have a clean slate when you cross the line. But you have wasted your entire life when you could have done something for Him. Why don't you set your sails now to do something for Him? Why don't you say, I'm going to dedicate my life. I am going to commit the remaining time that I have. You know what I do every fall? I get around September, I just get a little bit antsy. I just think, man, I just wonder if it'll happen. I wonder if we'll hear a trumpet. I wonder if there'll be a resurrection. And I wonder if this is the year. And we're going to go up. We're going to go up someday. Why don't you take the remainder of your life and give it to Him? There's still time to do something for Him. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace. And Lord God, I believe everything I talked to these people about tonight. I believe it. I may be wrong, but I never tried to mislead anybody here. And I do believe that you are a merciful and gracious God. And instead of just coming back and rescuing us, if you give a 40-day warning, you're going to get some. It's going to be the greatest soul-winning effort by you in history. And who knows how many will get saved. And then you would be so gracious as to give us one last chance to get right and not have to answer to things before you. You are so gracious. You are so merciful. You are so kind. And then you're going to come and take us. And we do know you're going to come and take us. God, I pray that every life in this room, if there's somebody here that is not saved, how horrible to be left behind. but they will choose to be left behind. God, this would be the night for them to get saved. But for the saved folks, Lord, I pray every person here, they give all of their strength and all of their time and all of their life, everything that's remaining, they give it to serving you. That cannot be misguided. That cannot be a waste. And Lord, I'd like to be wrong. I would like you to come tonight. I'd be glad to be wrong if the trumpet happened right now and you came and took us. I would be so glad I was wrong. But I believe what I told these people, and I believe we will know what to watch for, and we will know when it happens, and that day will not overtake us as a thief. So I pray for these people, God, that their time here will not be wasted. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays, instruments play, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Folks who come, why don't you get on your knees before we walk out of church tonight and say, Lord, I want the remainder of my days to be yours. You can wait till the last 40 days to get right. What kind of rewards are you going to get in 40 days? What are you going to do for him in 40 days? But there's still time, guys. You know how I know? He hasn't come back yet, and you're not dead. And that's two bits of the best news I can give you tonight. He has not come back yet, and you're not dead. There is still time to serve him. Why don't you come?